Hebrews 7, 11 to 22. It's good to see each one of you tonight. This will be our last look at Hebrews for a month. Next Sunday night, A.J. Gibson will be sharing his ministry as missionary to Latin America and Sub-Sahara Africa. You may want to ask him how those two fit together. And in one sense, they don't, except there are sinners in need of the gospel in both areas. And the mission is so new that they don't have enough directors. So he got a new territory. That's my understanding. And then we'll be gone for 3 weeks. You'll have Sam Hanchett the first week, and then Tim Haas. I think you've heard of him, the renowned, our blessed brother. Tim will be speaking those two Sunday nights. Okay, you're there. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, for it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw nearer to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Lord God, give us understanding of your word. Give us an appreciation for the reality of what has taken place. Help us to understand why it happened that way. And help us to see what we have tonight. The table is before us, and what a privilege to come, seeing that Jesus Christ has died once for all, never to die again. And he arose, never to die again, but our Christ is alive and coming again. So teach us now, I pray. You know each one of us who is here tonight. Help us again to see what your word has for us, that we would praise you and glorify you. And even going from here tonight as we move ahead, that we might continue to live to the praise of your glory. This I ask for the glory of Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. How close is close? How close is close? How close can one get to you? For little ones, sometimes when you get up close to them, they draw away. At other times you get close to them and they come nearer. For older ones, well, it's often the same. And then COVID came. And with COVID came, well, you know, masks and markings. I don't know how many store markings I saw where it was 6 feet, 6 feet, 6 feet, and no closer. Or you're in my space. That was a phrase I was not used to. You're in my space. And I guess sometimes I get used to being in the space of various ones and for various reasons. Having said that, what is a friend? What is a close friend? How many friends do you have on Facebook? I have a number of hundred, I guess. I haven't looked recently. And I know there are requests out there. And they're probably wondering about me not getting around to saying yes. I don't think they assume no, but it's just not answered. But friends, Facebook friends, 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 are they really friends? What is a close friend? How long is it true that you are close friends with your close friends? What does it take to break that close friend relationship? For some people, you tell them the truth, they don't want to hear it. And now you're not a close friend anymore, and maybe not a friend at all. But shouldn't close friends be able to tell the truth to one another? Because you're friends, isn't there a bond that's supposed to tie us together? Should they not know that you don't have an axe to grind? You're not trying to put them down? That you care enough to, oh, what was that again? Tell the truth. Tell the truth. That's right. It's in the Bible, is it not? Speak the truth in love. In love. For some, they just can't handle it. How well do you handle the truth from a friend? With God for the Jews, their way of getting closer to God was through the God-given priesthood. How close could they get to God? You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, the word was, Moses comes up, others a little bit, but don't you touch that mountain or you'll die. The tabernacle, the temple, Gentiles, whoo, way out there. Men of Israel, closer, priests, but there was the curtain. Only the high priest, once a year. Don't get too close. Don't get too close. How close could they get to God back then? Aaron and his descendants felt the way of the priesthood that God had given to them was the way it was always going to be. The priest would be there forever. Sometimes I'm afraid when we think we know all there is to know, we think we know, not that we do know, but we think we know all there is to know about something, we are not willing to see that maybe there's something else a little bit closer, a little bit better that we have not heard, that we have not thought about, that we have left out. Berge, in his commentary, he speaks about Swiss watches. And Swiss watches were the in thing. They were the best thing. They probably still are to a certain extent. They were mechanical. And then one of their designers, one of their researchers, discovered a digital watch. Imagine a digital watch. Who would have heard of that? Well, the Swiss figured, that's just a passing fad. It's a passing fancy. And they let it go and continued to work with mechanical watches. This one here slows down quite a bit. No battery, nothing, but it's my hand moving that maybe will keep me on time tonight. We'll see. But what happened then was the Japanese who beat my ladies from Norway in soccer in World Cup. That was tragic. But anyway, I don't follow that much. And the U.S. lost to my other country, Sweden. What a game that was. I didn't see it, but I watched the end of it because it was 0-0. That's why Americans don't like soccer. 0-0. There's no action. And then there was lots of action. It was a shootout. U.S. made one. The Swedes made one. U.S. made two. The Swedes made two. U.S. made three. You get 5 penalty kicks. And the Swedes missed it. And then I'm starting to forget what happened. But I have to go on anyway. The U.S. missed. And the Swedes made. And then they both missed. So it's tied after 5 penalty kicks. And then the U.S. missed. And the Swedes, they made it and won 5-4. Somehow I've left out a goal or something that was made in there. But it was exciting then. But having said that, let's forget soccer for now. That's easy for most of us. But the Japanese, they dominated with the digital watches. They had enough insight to see there's something new. Hey, did you know there's something new called a smartphone? You all know I haven't gotten there, right? In any case, what about in theology? What about in theology? No. God gave us the law, Mosaic. God gave us the priesthood. Could there be something else? Could there? Oh, yeah. Way back in the middle of my Bible, Psalm 110, verse 4. But you don't have to turn to that. All you have to do is look down at verse 17. of Hebrews chapter 7, where it's quoted again. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's been there. Long, long time. But the Jews didn't see it, or they saw it and didn't understand it, or just ignored it. But there's something there. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? No. God gave the law, God gave the priesthood, and the priesthood comes through, we all know, the tribe of Levi, and specifically from the family of Aaron as such. There was something there, and something had to happen because God had it so. I remind you of where we are here in our study of Hebrews. We've got ones who are Christians but struggling tremendously. As a matter of fact, the persecution from the outside, the ostracism from our own families. You know, maybe this Christianity, maybe we've gotten into something we really shouldn't have gotten into. Let's go back to Judaism. That's the concern. That's the background from this letter here. Leaving the faith and returning to something. Okay? We've looked at a couple of the warnings. We're not going to cover them tonight. But we're talking about a background here where let's leave and go back to Judaism. Excuse me. Back to Judaism? Why do you want to go back to the old when there's something better? Drawing nearer. Oh, by the way, the table set in front of us. By the way, how close to God do you want to be? And how close to God are you? How close to God does He allow us to come under this new dispensation? Drawing nearer. Change was needed. God gave the law and the resulting Aaronic, from Aaron, priesthood. God gave it to him. The priest's job, take the law and teach it. Teach it to my people, to God's people. The priests were God's men to let the people know what God required of them and how to be in relationship with Him, how to be close to them. They taught. They offered the sacrifices, bringing God close to them through the teaching of God's word and bringing them close to God through the offering of sacrifices that He demanded. That was the job of them. Yes, as such, it was good. I remind you, the law was good. It was given by God. The priesthood was good. It was given by God. There were abuses, and we'll talk about them a bit later. But remember, it was good. And Paul argues that very strongly. He was accused of not being a good Jew anymore, of being against the law and so forth. But no, Paul said, God gave it. It was good, and it still is good in its place. Don't make it to be something it's not supposed to be. Yes, God gave, and it was good. As a matter of fact, all that God gives is good. Second, changing the priesthood required a changing of the law. The priests and the law, the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic law, okay, all of it, moral law, cultural law, dietary law, it all ties together, and the two are entwined. They're bound together. And consequently, we are told here, look at again at verse 11. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, from the basis of it, the people received the law. The priesthood, the law. Okay? It's tied together. And as you read through, as we read already from these verses, we see again the Mosaic law needed the priesthood. The priesthood needed the Mosaic law to know what to teach and how to approach God and get near to God. And we also know that the priest came from the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. But we've already been seeing here that Jesus, he's a priest. We also know that Jesus was not born. Lineage, a genealogy given to us in the Gospels, remind us from two sides that he came from the tribe of Judah. How could he be a priest? He definitely could not be an Aaronic priest. Changing the priesthood required a changing of the law. Thirdly, change was needed, for the law and priesthood were imperfect. John Owen, in his commentary, he shares with us what a perfect law and priesthood would give you. Quote, it would guarantee righteousness and peace and the light of knowledge and liberty with boldness, being able to live before God because we were that close to God. the clear prospect into a future state of blessedness, a joy and a confidence and a glorying in the Lord. Worship would be of a spiritual nature. Yes, that would be there, and we would have that close tie with God. But something was missing. Something was missing here in the priesthood. Change was needed, for the law and priesthood were imperfect. Look at verse 12. When the priesthood is changed of necessity, it has to happen, there takes place a change of law also. Okay, a change of law. It was evident that we've got a problem with the law. You look down to verse 19. The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there was bringing in of a better hope. We'll come to that. But the law couldn't do it. Something was missing. I remind you again, the Day of Atonement instituted by God, and it was good. One day a year, the high priest went in behind the veil. The offering was made, and God agreed, because it was God's plan. He agrees with himself. And he agreed to cover over the sins of the whole past year. What a pile. Who could measure them? Who could count them? Just my own sins. And yet God said, I'm not going to demand punishment for those sins now. I agree to wait, to wait, to wait. They must be paid for. But the sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't do it. The Day of Atonement didn't do that. It was just God's means of saying, okay, another year, I'm going to wait. It did what it was supposed to, but it was clear something was not right. Look at verse 18. On the one hand, there was a setting aside of a former commandment. We'll come back to that. But because of its weakness and uselessness, its weakness, the law's weakness, the priesthood's weakness and uselessness, it was not able to give man the ability to have sins totally forgiven. It didn't give man the power to live out the law. We still can't live out the law. But we do have a different power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God within us in this born-again relationship that wasn't there back then. But they could not do it. And so all mankind back then, as well as all mankind today outside of Jesus Christ, we're all guilty. We're all in the same boat. And something still needs to be done. We're guilty as condemned sinners. The law did not make right anyone. It covered over for a while as one had trust and belief in the Old Testament system. Chapter 10. We're going to get there when I come back, I think. Chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, cannot make perfect those who draw near. It didn't accomplish it. Something was missing in the law and in the priesthood and the sacrificial system. What was the law there for? Well, the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, he lets us know. Galatians chapter 3, I begin reading at verse 23. Before faith came, that is faith in Jesus Christ, that is in being born again, that is the new system, the new priesthood. Before faith came, because remember, they had faith in the Old Testament, that's how Abraham got salvation. Back in Genesis, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him, it was put on his account as righteousness. So there was faith there. But the whole new system that comes in our day and age, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed, which we've talked about a little bit here. Therefore, the law has become our tutor, our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith, which we're not talking about in the Old Testament. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, a schoolmaster. The law was good. The law is there. Remember what Paul said. If it wasn't for the law, I wouldn't know I couldn't do certain things. Do not trespass. Do not walk on the grass. Okay, I get it. Do not, do not, do not. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not envy. Do not, do not, do not. Oh, that transgresses God's laws. I begin to see. I understand. Now I see what you're trying to tell me. Again and again, it's there to teach me and to teach me that I can't keep God's law perfectly myself. Therefore, I am a sinner and condemned. and I need something else beyond the law, beyond the Day of Atonement. Again, all of that was God's temporary provision until the final solution came. The final solution being with the coming of Jesus Christ. Not only was the law not perfect, it could not give me the power to keep it. It just showed me my need. But the priests themselves were not perfect. The priests weren't perfect. You know that. Remember Eli's sons? The calling of Samuel? Eli's sons? They stole the best parts of the meat for themselves. They were sleeping around with some of the worshipers. No, many priests in the Old Testament were not perfect. Did I tell you that many pastors today are not perfect? Did I tell you that Pastor John is a sinner? Again, we're all sinners. Plenty of examples of imperfect priests with an imperfect law in the sense that it could not fully do what was needed to draw us into that relationship with Jesus Christ. So, again, the priests, we see no spiritual requirements for them. Very definite requirements in the Old Testament. You have to be from the lineage of Levi and Aaron. You also had to have a body that was, well, I understand there may have been up to 100 physical blemishes that could remove you from being a priest and allow you to be one. But again, as far as morality, as far as their lifestyle before God, I don't see any requirements. Obviously, if they committed big sins out there, big sins, of course, there's no little sins and big sins. But if something was very obvious, the guy just robbed the bank. Oh, did they have banks? In any case, you hear what I'm saying. Okay? No moral requirements. We can't look at the heart. I was talking to someone, I can't remember who exactly, but in the last couple of weeks, and they were telling me how they became a Christian. And they became a Christian because of being in a Methodist church where the pastor actually spoke about being born again. But as is the case so often in the Methodist churches, the bishops rotate pastors every 3 years. And this pastor who was preaching the gospel message was moved out. And the one who came in, And they realized, whoa, something is wrong here. Again, in the Old Testament system, the priests were not perfect. The law was not perfect. Change was needed. It had to come. Yes, and change came. Change came with this Jesus, the Christ. It came with Jesus, a king, through the lineage of the tribe of Judah, but also a priest. Never before have we had a priest come from the tribe of Judah, and he wasn't from the tribe of Levi. No, as we've seen already, he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that strange individual we looked at the other week. Yes, pressure, pressure, pressure. Change was needed. Second, change was for the better. We have a better priesthood. Yes, better. You look at verse 11 again. If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, then why would you need something different? If perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, you wouldn't need, except it was useless, didn't do the job. So what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? Because the law and the priesthood did not do it. Okay, and then you look down here and you look at verse 15. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. The word another in English is another. But when you look at the Hebrew here, the Greek here, what you have is two different another's. I am John Horgan. He's John Horgan. We're both pastors. But he's not the same as I, and I am not the same as he. He's another one, but of the same stock. We're both Horgans. We're both males. We're both, okay, Norwegian, Jewish, you know, the whole gamut. We're the same. But we are the same. So it's another, but it's the same another. The word that's used here, another, is another, not like the same one. It's of another quality, another difference. And that, again, is where Jesus comes in, because he's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not from Aaron's descendancy. He's after the order of Melchizedek. That verse in Psalm 110, verse 4, hidden in the middle of your Bible, that looks all the way back to Genesis where we were the other week, and we saw with Melchizedek and Abraham, and we saw that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek and Abraham. Whoa. We have here a better priesthood. It's a qualitative change that has taken place. Not only that, but remember the Old Testament priests? And then you get to the high priest. And when he dies, what happens? You need another one, but it would be another one of the same stock. With Jesus, what does it say here about him? Verse 16. This one after the likeness of Melchizedek, verse 15, verse 16, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, because he failed that. Jesus flunks out. He's not from Aaron. He's not from Levi. But he's according to the power of an indestructible life. What does that mean? His life cannot be destroyed. He did not die like the other high priest. This is a better one because this one's going to be there forever and ever and ever. And whose life is indestructible? Death could not hold him. Again, we see Jesus. He died, but he rose again, never to die again. He continues on and on and on and on, forever and ever and ever. This is now our high priest. This is now our high priest, and he is far better. Not only is he better because his life is indestructible, he cannot be replaced, does not need to be replaced, but he's better because how did he get in office? Back to the priests of Aaron from Levi, it was ascendancy as such. It's just a matter of you're next in line, boom, you die. Who's next in line? He comes on. Next, you just kept going down through the centuries. But what about this Jesus? How does he become a priest? Well, he became a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And how did that happen? It happened by an oath from God. The others didn't come by an oath. Aaron didn't come by an oath from God. But there's an emphasis here that God says, I swear he will be priest forever. Never need to be replaced, never will be replaced. And an oath is not something that I break or change. Okay, Aaron priesthood didn't work. Melchizedek type with Jesus. What if that didn't work? Are we going to get another change? No. I swear. This is God speaking. He will be forever and ever. He interposed with an oath to guarantee for us once again that this Jesus Christ is the last and only and totally he is our high priest. It's a better priesthood under the new. You want to go back to the old? Look what you've got with this Jesus. He's going to be there because he is forever and ever and ever. Secondly, there's a better hope now, a better hope and a better assurance that is given here. I remind you again from Ephesians of the reality of we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that says you are in Christ. You are forever part of God's family. Do you hear that? Forever part of God's family. No, I do not believe you can lose your salvation. My concern is, are you sure you have that salvation? Because then you have the Holy Spirit as a seal. And it's like the Roman tomb seal. Remember, don't you touch that grave where Jesus is. You don't have to move the stone. He went right through it. He went right through it. But again, so they don't come and steal the body sealed with a guarantee of Rome behind it that don't touch or you're in trouble. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit within, Ephesians, where we've been studying, he is your seal, your guarantee. Satan, stay away. He is mine. He is mine forever and ever and ever sealed. We have that again. And we have here the seal of the promise of God through Jesus Christ that he is there. We have so much compared to what they had in the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit within us. I remind you, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. He acted on people. He entered people. He enabled people to do tasks in the Old Testament. But remember what Jesus said. It's to your advantage that I leave. When I leave, the Holy Spirit will come. And again, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. None of his. You can read it in the scriptures. But having him within, once again, the guarantee that's there, we have a better hope. Yes, hope for Christ, all of him, is ours. And he stands behind the fact that this one is mine. I remind you of the shepherd with his sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Again, that assurance where I want to sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste. It's just beginning. It's just beginning. And it should be getting sweeter and sweeter every day. The reality again. Verse 19, the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Through which we draw near to God. Again, a better priesthood, a better hope. Change had to come. That's why the promise of Melchizedek, or a priest after the likeness of Melchizedek. And also finally here, a better covenant. A better covenant is given to us. This is the first time in the book of Hebrews that covenant is mentioned. We will see that word 17 times as we move through it. As we go to the table tonight, remember what Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he's talking about the new covenant, which is Jeremiah 31. You can read about the new covenant that God promised. Where again, an action within the heart and not just an external covenant, but a work that God does within us. And I remind you of a covenant, it's a pact. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he wasn't really sinful, but he was flesh. And as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 8, 3. Galatians 4, 9. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? The law and the priesthood. You don't want to go back to that. Hebrews, don't you understand? You don't want to go back to that. Don't you see what you have? A better priesthood, a better hope, a better covenant. We'll be looking at that more as we move ahead. And that covenant, again, it's one-sided. Most covenants are two-sided. You know, I agree to do this and you agree to do that. And if either one of us breaks it, we're in trouble. This is one-sided. God says, I will do this. Yes, we have our part to live as Christians. We talked about living the life to the glory of God this morning. But it's wrapped up in him. He knows how weak we are. He knows that we fail. He knows we mess up. No, he knows we sin. And that should grieve us. That should grieve us. Lord, help us. But it's an ongoing, and there again is part of the tension of being a Christian. The tension of being a Christian. Yes, I was speaking to one the other day again about sinless perfectionism and what they believe. And what they do often then is redefine sin. My anger, well, that's just my humanity. It's not sin if I lose my temper. What? What? No. No, I'm sorry. It's sin when I lose my temper as I do something like that. But no, but to recognize again, God set up a covenant with mankind, and it's one-sided. He promises to keep, and Jesus is the guarantee of his fulfilling it. Look again at the verses here. Verse 22, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee. That word is a foreign word, the guarantee or the guarantor of a better covenant. He himself is the guarantee. He's the one who says, hey, it's going to be kept. The language there speaks of a final will and testament when you go to court when someone dies and so forth. It's the final. That's it. Yes, God will forgive when we come through his blood. Jesus is the guarantee of that forever. And to know that relationship that he extends to us and to know the hope that he gives to us, the assurance that he gives to us, why would you want to go back to something so imperfect? Jesus has replaced Aaron as high priest. You draw near to God through Jesus. The way, the only way, the only way, it's through him. John MacArthur, I want to quote him again as his commentary opens up here on Hebrews. Chapter 7, verses 11 to 19. God's ultimate desire for men is for them to come to him. His ultimate desire for believers is that they continue to draw near to him. Continue to draw near to him. God's goal in all that he does in behalf of men is that they might come into his presence. Drawing near to God is the essence of Christianity. Not just praying a prayer, and now I got my guarantee I'm going to heaven, that so many think. Or be baptized, or take communion, and that gets me in. No, we don't understand what he wants from us. Again, drawing near to God, nearer, still nearer, is the essence of Christianity. Drawing near to God is the Christian's highest experience and should be his highest purpose. This is the design of God for Christianity. Access to his presence, coming into his presence with nothing between. Is that an old song? Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nothing, nothing. Sometimes we forget this. Some Christians seem to look at Jesus Christ only as a means to salvation and personal happiness. If they believe they are saved and are fairly happy with their circumstances, they consider their lives fulfilled. They are looking for happiness and security. They find these in Christ and are satisfied. Others see their Christian lives as a continuing, growing relationship to God through study of and obedience to his word. This view of the Christian life is much more mature than the first. The key for the Christian life is drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. I invite you to come and draw near to God. Come with understanding. Come with repentance. Come forgiven and draw near, nearer to God. And to come to the table even tonight. Amen.